Hallelujah. Aren't you grateful? I know that they probably don't like it when we talk about them, but I'm grateful for the heart of Cornerstone's worship team. And glory to God. Hallelujah. And the reason is because I think something we all can understand a little bit better is that a corporate worship service is not about any one individual. It's just about Him. And really, a corporate worship service is about glorifying Him, whether it's through teaching, whether it's through laying on of hands, whether it's through worship. It's all about glorifying the One who has done everything for us, the Creator of the universe. And when it comes to glorifying Him, well, it takes all of us. That's why it's called the corporate anointing. And so they have their part, we have our part, the minister has their part, but it all works together to bring glory to God. And if God's not glorified by us being here tonight, then we ought to just wrap it up and go home. Amen? Because even though y'all are wonderful, beautiful people, I didn't come here to see you tonight. I came here to see Him. I came here to be with Him. You know, it's kind of like Moses when he's standing up there on that mountain. And we've talked about this before. And God's showing him the promised land. And He's showing him all the good things that He's going to bring him. And I love Moses' response to seeing the promises of God. He turns around to the Father and he says, "That's great." And I'm paraphrasing. He says, "That's great. But if you don't go, I'm not going." So he's saying the preferred destination is not the land that's flowing with milk and honey. The preferred destination is right here in you. Right here with you. Amen. And if you keep that your preferred destination, He'll make sure you get to all the places you need to go. Amen. The reason why the children of Israel eventually got to the promised land is because they kept God before them. You remember in Exodus chapter 13, I've been spending so much time here, but it tells us that God, as He was giving them the plan, and as I was getting ready today, the Lord wouldn't let me get any notes. He just gave me one scripture. I think we're going to get there, I hope. Maybe. I don't know why He would have given it to me if we don't get there. So we're just going to kind of flow with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. And I refer to scripture a lot, but in Exodus chapter 13, when it's talking about how God is going to take them, and if you've ever looked at Google Maps or anything like that, there's a clear, direct path to where God was bringing them out of, to where God wanted them to go. But He said, "No, I'm going to show you this way." And so God showed them the way that He wanted them to go, and it was a longer way. But I love this about God. Not only did He show them the way, but later on down in the passage, it says that He led them in that way. And so the cool thing about God is if you will keep Him before you, if you will seek Him first in all of His righteousness and allow Him to add all things to you, not only will He show you the way, because the Bible does say that the steps of the righteous, do I have any righteous in the room tonight? The Bible does say that the steps of the righteous have been ordered by God, not ordered by man, not even ordered by you, ordered by your Creator, amen? And so He's ordered some steps for your life. God has a plan for you. Jeremiah is not the only one that God had a plan for you. And God spoke this in Jeremiah 29:11. "The plans that I have for you, to bless you, to prosper you, to give you a hope and to give you an end." He has a way for you. And He wants to show you that way. And then He wants to lead you in that way. He wants to guide you in His ways. Now, as I was thinking about this and just mulling it over, and it was interesting, last saturation service, the Lord began to deal with me about being led in His ways and about following His ways. And friends, there's something about going in God's ways where you're going to have to learn how to trust in Him. And part of trusting in God, He'll help us along the way. Part of trusting in God is He allows our hearts to belong to Him by breaking anything that is on our heart that keeps it from Him. Because let's go over to Proverbs chapter 3, and this is the scripture He gave me for tonight, and we are going to go all over the place. Proverbs chapter 3, I've had a real issue lately preaching the Word of God, and the reason I've had a real issue lately is because I want to get up and just read the Bible. I was studying yesterday for Sunday morning service, and I was reading in Colossians, and I was trying, I started with just the one scripture that I wanted to share, and I started reading the whole chapter, and I started asking the Lord, "Can I just get up and read this whole thing? This is all so good. What if I just get up there and read this? And so we might just do that tonight and just read scripture and let it be what it is. I've learned a little bit of that from Francis Chan. I don't know if you know who he is. He's amazing. But he just went to this thing. I think it's called the Passion Conference or something like that. They're all over the United States. They had one in Nashville. And I think there was something like 30,000, 60,000 people in this arena. And he was supposed to be the minister that night. He came out and read like 7 chapters out of Deuteronomy and then walked off stage. Probably one of the best services he ever preached. The word is so powerful, friends. And so here in Proverbs 3, we're going to be talking a little bit about that there's purpose in God's power. He doesn't just show up to display his awesomeness, even though he is awesome. And sometimes I feel like we are so used to these words that when we use these descriptive words, they kind of lose their meaning. You know, I had lunch today. My wonderful wife, she made some amazing Italian stuffed shells with sausage and ricotta cheese and sauce. And I mean, it was so good. And then I had me a little Dr. Pepper, which was fantastic. I mean, it'll just get you right up and going, you know. And after I ate it, I was like, wow, that was awesome. And we use words like that. We'll go see a movie. And we'll leave and we'll say, man, that was awesome. And then we come in here and God moves and we go, wow, that was awesome. And I'm not sure that they have the same meaning. There's just an awesomeness about God that is just alone in itself amazing. And so God's power is not just for us to go back and go, wow, that's awesome. And it is, but there's a purpose to it, friends. And you see this all through scriptures. We quoted it this morning, but you remember in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, even unto salvation. So when the power shows up in that way, why is the power there? Its purpose is to bring salvation. You remember in the book of Acts, Jesus told him, go wait until you're endued on from high. By what power? From the Holy Ghost. And that power will make you witness. So when the power of God came, it came with a purpose that they would be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? You remember when the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. Now, you read in Genesis and you're in the last chapter and it's talking about Joseph and it's talking about how there was a great famine in the land. And Joseph, you know, he started buying up all the land and buying up all the grain and he brought out all the resources. And then they came to him because everybody was having a famine and they came to Egypt and they said, we need food so we don't starve. And he said, okay, give us all of your ox and your cattle. Right? And then we'll give you some food. And so he gave them some food. And then the next year they come. We need something to eat. And he says, okay, give us all the land. Joseph got all the land, all the grain, and all the cattle for Pharaoh and brought it into Egypt. Right? And that's the end of the book of Genesis. And then we jump over to the book of Exodus. And we turn one page, and we don't realize this, but in turning one page, we advance 400 years in history. And then now all of the sudden, there's a new Pharaoh who doesn't remember Joseph and all the good things he did for old Pharaoh. And he realized that the children of Israel that are living in Goshen are starting to multiply and become greater and stronger and greater and stronger. And so he looks to his council and he says, we've got to put them in bondage and slavery and work them so hard. So if they join any other army, they can't rise up against us and defeat us. So he puts them all in bondage, puts them all in slavery. And then God begins to deal with a baby named Moses. Right? And then Moses tries to do some things in the natural, and then he flees out into the wilderness, and he goes into the cave. In Exodus chapter 3, he has the burning bush and experience with God, and God says, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And God is like, or Moses is like, I can't speak. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I stumble over my words. What am I supposed to say? And God is like, open your mouth, and I'll fill it. Just tell him that the great I am has sent you. And then I love this about God. He knew that Moses wasn't such a great speaker, so he paired him up with his brother Aaron, who was an elegant speaker, right? Well, if you think about that and you start processing it, well, if Aaron was able to just communicate really well, why didn't God just call him? Why did he have to include Moses? Well, we see later on when Moses goes up onto the mountain for 40 days and he's up there in the presence of God just having himself a grand old time, that Moses, they all come to Aaron and they say, Moses is gone, what should we do? And what does Aaron say? Give me all your jewelry, we're building a calf. So you can see that there was something in the heart of Aaron that could not allow him to be the leader. His heart didn't really belong to God the way Moses' heart belonged to God. And then I love Moses, how he was just a little bit nasty. He comes down, he takes that calf, he asks Aaron, where did this come from? And Aaron's like, I don't know, it just showed up, right? And so Moses, he melts it down, grinds it all up, and makes him drink it. Ooh, I like that man. Right? But anyways, you go, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the power of God has a purpose. And so Moses, he's out there in the wilderness, and he goes into Egypt, and he starts talking to Pharaoh, you know, let my people go. Give us all your silver, all your gold, all your cattle. We're out of here. You know, and that's not really resonating that well with Pharaoh. And so God begins to send plagues. Y'all remember the plagues? Talking about there's purpose behind his power. We're going to get to Proverbs chapter 3 here in just a minute. And God begins to send these plagues. And if you're like me, you begin to ask questions. Okay, why is God sending all of these plagues? Well, I believe there was a twofold meaning behind these plagues. Number one, it was to show God's superiority over their gods. See, Egypt had something like 3,500 or 30, they had idols and all sorts of gods. And they worshiped them. You remember the very last plague that he sent was the plague of darkness. And you know one of the gods that they worshiped the most in Israel was the god called Ra. And who is the god called Ra? He's the god of sun. And so when God said, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and make it dark for 3 days. And you continue to worship your God of sunlight in darkness. He's demonstrating, I am more powerful than your idols. I am superior. I am the creator. I am the great I am. And I've sent my servant with a message to tell you the great I am has sent me, and I'm going to demonstrate the power of the great I am. And all those gods that you worship are nothing compared to me. So number one, he's shown his superiority to all the other gods. Number two, as the Israelites had been living in Egypt for 400 years, some things started to get in their heart. They started to think like the Egyptians. They started to talk like the Egyptians. I heard one person say it this way. They started to walk like the Egyptians. I don't know if that song's from the 80s or the 90s or, you know, I'm not going to sing it for you. Now, you remember what Egypt is a type and a shadow of. It's a type and shadow of sin, and it got into their hearts. And so what God had to do was he had to break that sin off of their hearts, just like he broke sin off of your heart through the power of Jesus Christ. So God shows up with power, and in that power's purpose, that purpose is displaying its superiority over their gods. That purpose is breaking sin out of their heart. So when they get out into the wilderness, their heart doesn't belong to anybody else, but it belongs to God Almighty. Before we get to Proverbs chapter 3, jump over to Proverbs 26. Just kidding. Proverbs 23. Verse 26. I knew 26 was in there somewhere. And listen to this. I'm reading out in the New Living Translation, Circuit 1996, so it might not match the one they put up on the screens. But listen to what he says. Oh, my son, give me your heart. May your eyes delight in my ways of wisdom. Oh, my son, give me your heart. When you received the perfect work of Jesus Christ, your heart became free. This is why we have scriptures. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. This is why we have scriptures. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we've been brought out of sin into the glorious light so we can worship the living God. Sin has been broken over your heart so your heart can belong to God. You want to know why we spend so much time teaching on finances at Cornerstone Word of Life Church? Is because the Bible does tell us that your heart is connected to your finances. Right? It tells us where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And God wants your heart to belong to him. And he knows that if you just, oh my goodness, if you just start thinking about money and finances and then greed's going to grip your heart. And just as the Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for he'll love one and hate the other. Neither can man serve manna and God. So we're teaching our heart's been set free from greed. And God's put these biblical principles in place so we can walk in the freedom, so our heart won't belong to anything or anyone else, but it'll belong to Him and Him alone. To Him and to Him alone. Oh Lord, have my heart. Oh Lord, have my heart. And then what's so interesting is the purpose behind the power when you think about it. And Pastor Mark says this, and I'm not belittling what Pastor Mark, I absolutely agree. He calls the power of God the keeping power. And that's right to an extent. But can I tell you something, friends? The power of God, it shows up momentarily, but I think the greater purpose of God's power is to propel us into this relationship. And if we don't have a relationship, then we're going to be defeated in the moments between power and power and power. I had a teenager in the youth ministry many, many years ago. And they were addicted to some pretty strong substance. And the power of God showed up and broke that addiction over their life. And they just kept coming to me. And they're like, man, I can't wait to experience that power. I need the power. I need the power. I need the power. And we didn't have an outpouring of God's Spirit every Wednesday night where I'm laying hands on people and they're falling out. Sometimes the power of God is in display through the teaching of the Word of God. Sometimes the power of God is in display of just us worshiping and the presence of God falls and no one even preaches. The power of God's in display as we worship. There's different ways for God to demonstrate His power to His people, but this particular individual, they needed someone to lay hands on them and tongues to burst out and there to be this emotional outburst, and that was the power of God. And every time they didn't have that, they backslid and fell back into sin. It reminded me a lot of the children of Israel. They witnessed the power of God firsthand. Woo! Gee! And they witnessed it. I mean, we're talking about plagues. We're talking about, you know, throwing down a stick and it turns to a serpent and they take it and it eats up all the other sticks and all the other snakes and then they take it up again. We're talking about putting the staff in a lake and it turns to blood. We're talking about plagues. We're talking about blood on the doorpost and the death angel comes and all their children and their families are safe. And then we see God leading them by a cloud at day and a fire at night, preserving them and keeping them away from Egypt that's chasing them. And then they get to the Red Sea and they put the staff over it and it's split wide open, and they walk across on dry ground, and then the Bible says that God brought them out with silver and gold, none sick or feeble among them. He brought them out in great fashion, amen. And guess what? They saw it firsthand. But what do we see them constantly doing? We see them constantly begging Moses to go back to slavery. They had the power of God. They had the power of God. They had the power of God, but Moses was the only one that had a relationship. And because he had a relationship, he never questioned where God was taking him and what God was doing. He never questioned what God was doing with the children of Israel. When God showed him the promised land, he knew it was going to come to pass. Why? Because he had this relationship. Friends, when you've got a relationship with the Creator and you got symptoms in your body and you know that He's the healer, those symptoms have to go because you've got a relationship. When He's attacking your family, you know that attack has to go because you got a relationship. When we have a relationship, we're able to look at God's Word and we're able to see the promises and we say, you know what? I know He's going to do that for me. Why? Because I know the God in whom I serve. He is my God and I am His people. And every word that He said. Oh, I love what Joshua said. Jeez, let's just go look at it. Joshua chapter 24, I think. I don't know. I'm going to have to find it. Joshua was another one who had a relationship. Man, and I like Moses again in the last chapter of Deuteronomy when he knows that he's on his deathbed. He's been holding his tongue this whole time. And then finally, he just kind of lays into the children of Israel just a little bit. I'm not getting to go in because of you. And he really lays it out for him and gives it to him. But then there's this one underneath of him, Joshua. We're going to get to Proverbs. Y'all holding your place in Proverbs chapter 3, right? Let me find this here in Joshua. I get to talking. Oh, Lord, help me find it. Where was it? Or where is it? And I read it out of a different translation. So I don't know if this translation is going to. I don't know exactly where it is, but remember what Joshua tells the Israelites. He says, every good word that the Lord has spoken to you has come to pass. Every good word. Write it down and Google it when you get home. Why did every good word that God spoke come to pass under Joshua? Because he had a relationship. And he understood, if God speaks it, God said that the walls of Jericho are coming down. So guess what, friends? Those walls, they may look like they're standing, but I've seen ahead, they're already down. And the reason they're down is because God said it. And he said, every good word that the Lord has spoken has come to pass. And I think he even says, every perfect word that the Lord has spoken has come to pass. Friends, there's always a point to the power of God. One point to God's power is that it always points the credit to him. You remember over here, since we're here, we'll just read Joshua chapter 24, and maybe it'll come up in our reading. And let's just start in verse 8. It says, but finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, the east side of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave you victory over them, and you took possession of their land. And then he says that people right there over Israel, he asked Balaam, the bearer, to curse you. But I would not listen to him. Instead, I made Balaam bless you, and I rescued you from Balak. When you crossed over to Jordan, verse 11, when you crossed over to Jordan and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you. There were also many others who fought you, including the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jizzites and all the Ites right there and the Jebusites. But I, watch this, but I gave you victory over them. Verse 12. And I sent hornets ahead of you to drive out the two kings. And watch this. It was not your swords and your bows that brought you victory. Kind of reminds me of Gideon in Judges when he's got 20,000 soldiers and God's telling him, go in and take the land. And then Gideon's an interesting story because he was the weakest of his family. And God calls him to rise up and he says, don't use me, use someone else. And God says, no, you go lead these men. And so he asks for a fleece. You all know the story. And then he's getting ready to go out and take it. And God says, you have too many men. If you conquer them with this many men, they'll take the credit instead of me getting the credit. So he said, speak to him. And anyone that's afraid, let him leave. And so he said, if anyone's afraid, go on, get. And then I think it's recorded that 20,000 men left the camp that day. And then God spoke to him again and said, you still have too many. You'll still take credit for the victory. So go down to the river, and anybody that throws on their belly and starts drinking from the river, they go on home. But anyone that kneels down with one hand and starts taking water and keeps their eyes up, those are the soldiers. After it was all said and done, there was only 300 left to go against tens of thousands. 300. And they went out and they fought and they got victory. And with 300 against tens of thousands, guess who got the glory? See, there's purpose in his power. And lots of times, he's wanting to use his power to bring our hearts closer to him. To help us grow in our relationship. Because without a relationship, friends, we don't have time to read it. I don't know what time we got started, but I encourage you, when you go home, I'll give you a reading assignment. Go read the book of Judges. Watch what the people of Israel do every single time they don't have a judge. And there's this cycle. And the reason why it happens every time that they don't have a judge is because the judge is the mediator between God and the people. They don't have their own relationship. Woo! And it's interesting because if you read the book of Judges, it talks about how God had given them the land. They went out because you remember there's 12 tribes and they go ahead and they split up all the land between the different tribes according to their own possession, how many people they had. And God gave them specific instructions. When you get into the land, you're supposed to drive out whatever ite is living in that land. Judah did it. right? But then it starts to talk about the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Manasseh, and they don't drive out everybody that's living in that land. And then because they didn't drive them out, eventually they start worshiping the gods of that land instead of the God that delivered them from Egypt. Why? Simply because they didn't drive it out with the power of God. It's not driven out by your bow or by your sword, but I'm going to drive it out. Listen, friends, there's some things in our heart that we need the power of God to drive out. So we don't worship the gods of this culture. So we don't worship the gods of this day and age. And then it's such an interesting cycle. It says that they didn't drive them out. So they start worshiping their gods. Then God takes his hand off of them. He says, okay, you want to worship those gods? I'm going to let you do what you want to do. And then all of a sudden they're caught up in bondage. It's like a five-step cycle. They stop serving the Lord. The next thing it says, they begin to do what's evil in the sight of God. Then after that, they're in bondage to the people in the land that they were supposed to drive out, but they didn't drive out. And then the people cry out for a deliverer. God sends a judge. He delivers them. The judge dies. The cycle starts all over. All because they didn't have a relationship. And friends, the same thing will happen to you and to me if we don't have a relationship. You can have all the power, and God wants to display his power. God wants that. We still might pray for everybody tonight, and the power of God's going to be here, and he's going to touch your life, and he's going to change your life, and it's going to be good. But if you leave this place and you don't bask in the relationship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the same bondage you're set free of in this place, tonight will jump right back on you because it's the relationship that keeps it off of you. And I think we do a terrible job at the body of Christ about telling people this. Everybody wants to be set free in a moment, but friends, what if that doesn't happen? Or what if it does happen, but then because you don't build your relationship with God, the very thing he delivered you from, i.e. Egypt or sin, you want to go back to it because you're not working on your relationship to keep that away from you. The power of God, this is one of the points of saturation, so we can come in here, experience his power, and it makes our hearts hungry for more of him. And then we go home and we just, poof, forget about it. Work, family, Netflix, PlayStation, sleep. And then we wonder, how come I'm not walking in continued freedom in this area? You got to work this relationship. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know you do. But God's calling and asking for a little bit more. He wants a little bit more of you. To be honest, friends, you know this. He wants all of you. Can we just agree that we'll stop serving and worshiping God on our terms? Start serving and worshiping God on his terms? Just say amen so I move on. Y'all don't want me to camp there. Sometimes I'm just amazed. Some of the stuff I hear people say. And I'm thinking, he's the creator. You have breath because he gave it to you. And you're going to set the terms of this relationship? And I got to tell you, it puts a righteous vindication. I got to pull myself back a little bit because I want to just unload on some people sometimes. Sometimes, maybe I shouldn't tell y'all some of the prayers I pray. Because sometimes I'm like, And it's amazing to me how in our humanity, we'll try to set the terms of this relationship with the Creator. And I do it too. But I want to stop doing it. However he says worship him, that's how I want to worship him. However he says serve him, that's how I want to serve him. If he wants all of my heart, here it is, Lord. You want all of my family? Here they are. See, I wonder, remember in the book of Acts, and there was a movement going on, and the Bible says that they were selling all their possessions and coming and sharing among each other. I wonder what the church would do if God said, sell everything and just come worship me. I'm going to move on. Proverbs chapter 3. What are we talking about? We're talking about purpose behind his power. It brings freedom, doesn't it, friends? Here's the question to be asked. It's not the question, does it bring freedom? We all know that it does. The question to ask is, why is it bringing freedom? So you can worship God. So you can worship God. Let's go back to Joshua 24. Well, Proverbs 3. God's so silly. Joshua 24, I brought you victory. I gave you land you had not worked for. I gave you cities you did not build, the cities in which you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them. So honor the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. You can't serve him wholeheartedly if parts of your heart belong to something else. And this is so interesting. So honor the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors or the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites whose land you now live? I like Joshua just reminding them. You can serve the gods of the land you're now living on, but remember that it's the superior God, the creator, the living God that gave you this land. Or will it be the gods of the Amorites whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Now watch this, keep reading. The people replied, we'll never forsake the Lord and worship other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness, look at that, mighty miracles before our very eyes as we traveled through the wilderness. Among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. And then we can continue to read Joshua. They make a new covenant with the Lord. This is the book of Joshua. And remember the children of Israel, what they just do? They promised we'll serve no other Lord. Joshua dies. We go right into Judges. And what do? They stop serving God. We can make this commitment all we want, but if we don't have a relationship, we're going to go right back on our word. We're going to turn around and run back to whatever it was before we came in contact with our Creator if we don't have a relationship. The purpose of God's power is so you can grow in this relationship with Him. And friends, it doesn't always have to be, I'm so grateful for the Holy Ghost goosebumps. Oh, Proverbs chapter 3. We'll finish with this. We've turned away from it so many times, I don't even remember where it is here. Let's go to Psalms 103 real quick. I just wonder, just one scripture. Psalms 103. This is a good. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, with my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. My whole heart. I'm grateful for these experiences I used this analogy this morning. It was an analogy given to me by the Holy Spirit. But your life is like a ship at sea. And ships at sea, when they're parked at the port, they'll hire guys at the dock to go down underneath the water to scrape off the barnacles that are attached into the boat. I don't know exactly what it does to the boat, but if it was good for the boat, they would just leave them. So obviously, it's not good for the boat. And as you go through this life, there's stuff that tries to attach itself to your heart. This is why the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4 to guard your heart with all diligence. So that way, things of this life that are not of God, that are not from God, don't attach themselves to your heart. Because the things of this world, when they attach themselves to our heart, what it does is it gives us a real perverted view of who God actually is. Changes the lens in which we're looking at God through. And then all of a sudden, and instead of seeing him through the truth of his word and seeing him for who he is, always good, always loving, always caring. And yes, he does challenge us because he's a good God and he wants the best for us. And if he just left us alone, it didn't challenge us, then we would continue to just be miserable. So he challenges us to get rid of things. And he says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And then he even tells us, don't look to the left or to the right, but stay on the path that's straight before you. And the way we stay on that path is by protecting our hearts. And so it's our responsibility to guard it. And what I love about that is God will help us guard it. And one of the ways he helps us is with his power. We'll come in here at Saturation Service and maybe something attached itself to our heart that we weren't even privy to, not even aware of. And then we get hands laid on us by Pastor Mark and Pastor Rhonda, or the worship team's worshiping and we're worshiping. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's in there and he's doing surgery and he's cutting things off of your heart that were never supposed to be there. And that's why when you leave after saturation, woo, I feel liberated. I feel free, glory to God. I feel good, amen. And then you wake up Monday morning, you're like, where's Ted in the band? I need that. But friends, you can have that every day. Because God's power is his word. And as you build your relationship with him through the word of God, it doesn't allow things to attach itself to your life. It'll keep you clean. It'll keep you pure. It'll keep you holy. It'll show you how to walk upright and to live the way God wants you to. Now, listen to me. This is where we have failed as the body of Christ. I'm getting back to this. We'll finish Psalms 103, and then we'll go to Proverbs chapter 3. I remember when I was living in Colorado, it was the year 2000, I think. Sounds like the beginning of an epic story. It's really... But this is going to help somebody. And I want to share it. Well, I don't want to share it. The Lord is inspiring me to share it because I don't really want to talk about it. I remember when I was rebelling against God, as no one in this room has ever done before. And I really don't like to share this because, as my dad would say, that man is dead. He no longer lives. But I remember when I was backslidden, because I grew up a preacher's kid, and there was just a certain standard that you had to live by as a preacher's kid, and I felt the pressure of it, and so I just rebelled against it. And, I thought, well, if I'm going to rebel, let me just go ahead and rebel all the way. And so I started, and I did some terrible things, and God preserved me every step of the way. He's so merciful. Was out doing some things I shouldn't have been doing one night. My friend crashed his truck. Three of us got put in the hospital. One of us was in a coma for 3 weeks. See, if you want evidence that God is real, I'm right here, friends. There's no way I should have made it through all that. I deserved everything I was deserved. I deserved it all. But Jesus took it for me. But I remember that season of my life, I got addicted to some things I shouldn't have been addicted to. Explicit content on the internet. I was drinking alcohol all the time. I remember when I repented, I woke up one morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. I was on the front porch of a house that I was renting with three friends. I woke up, I was covered in vomit and covered in blood. Not exactly sure how I got there. It was a Sunday morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. That morning is the morning I went to my dad's church. I walked right down to the altar in tears, and I kneeled down before the living God. And I know everybody in that church could smell the alcohol seeping out of my pores. And this is why God called me to youth ministries, to try to help teenagers see the reality of what it looks like when you live away from God. He was able to preserve my life and I was preserved, but friends, what if it goes the other way for you? And I kneeled down at that altar and I said, I've tried this Robert's way and this is where it got me. I've heard the word my whole life. I've heard that your ways are higher than my ways and your ways are better than my ways. I'm done with my way. I'm ready for your way. And from that moment, it's been progress every day of walking with God. Amen. Amen. Now listen. I want to tell you some things. Because I was living in that state of rebellion, some things of this world, some barnacles attached themselves to my life. I was living here as the youth pastor, still desiring something strong to drink. But what gave me the ability to overcome that was my relationship with God. In Bible school, desiring to look at something on the internet I shouldn't look at. What got me through that was my relationship with God. See, you cannot, friends, you cannot be free in your own strength. It is by the power of the Creator and His wonderful Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that has set every single one of us free. And if I'm going to continue to live free, I must continue to live with that cross before me and the power of God working in me. I must keep Him before me. I set my eyes upon Him and no other. I was only able to remain free, and this is where we've struggled as a church. Not necessarily Cornerstone, but the global church. We don't necessarily teach people. You can come in here and have a wonderful encounter with God, and you will leave with all the tingly feelings and the sense of freedom. But friends, there's some things that you're going to have to grind out and work on with God. Because that temptation, if temptation came to Jesus and then it left Him for a more opportune time, I promise you, He's coming. He's coming, but guess what? He's no match for the God that you serve. He's no match for the one who died and gave His life for you. If you will immerse yourself in Him, if you will dive wholeheartedly, this is why He said, serve me with all of your heart. Because as you dive into this wholeheartedly, those things will continue to stay off your life. Doesn't mean, I'm telling you, this is someone in the room needs to hear this. The devil will tempt you every day. And maybe some of us, we don't like to hear this, but whatever that temptation is, it might be the temptation you have for the rest of your life. What are you going to do about it? Just going to bury your head in the sand and act like the devil's going to leave you alone? You are wildly mistaken. Wildly mistaken. You're going to have to make up your mind. This is why the book of Ephesians tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Because you're going to have to fight against some stuff. And you need these spiritual weapons, and they are mighty. And He's given you the most mighty weapon of all, which is the Word of God that's alive and breathing and living. And as Jesus used it to attack the enemy and rebuke the enemy and send the enemy on his way, you can use it. It's the sword of the Spirit. The only weapon that you have that is an attacking weapon. Get it out and start attacking. When he comes and he tempts you, get that word in your mouth and start cutting him up. Start chopping off ears and chopping off heads with, get that, ooh, we're not going to like this, but you need to go all gladiator on him, amen. You need to go all 300 on him, get it down Gideon style. You need to get some blood on your sword. Just start slaying the enemy with it. Amen. He starts attacking your thoughts. Start speaking this powerful word. Amen. He starts attacking your body. Start fighting with this word. Amen. He starts attacking your family. He starts making you to desire things that you did before Christ. You sit there in silence. You already lost. And I know that this is super encouraging, but friends, you're no match for the enemy. You aren't. You need Jesus. You need God. I need God. I need the Holy Spirit. I need his word. I can't fight on my own. But the good news is, I don't have to. And if you don't start fighting with God, you'll lose every single battle. You'll run right back to the bottle. You'll run right back to the internet. You'll run right back to that lady or that man that's not your lady or your man. You'll run back to stealing and cheating and lying. You'll run back to it all. Just like the children of Israel wanted to run back to Egypt. Could you imagine? We judge them. We're so judgy. Could you imagine being brought out of slavery with silver and gold and none sick among you, and God's leading you to the promised land? You just need to exercise a little patience. And remember what we read in Joshua? You're going to have vineyards you didn't plant, houses you didn't build. God, that's where God's taking you. And all of a sudden, you're like, no, we want to go back to Egypt. And we judge them, but how many times have we not said it, but actually done it? At least they never went back. Woo, we want to get to Proverbs chapter 3, amen? Hey, it's been a wonderful time worshiping with you all tonight. Glory to God. Let's finish Psalms 103. Praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He ransoms me from death and surrounds me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him, that's key. His unfailing love towards those who fear him is great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our rebellious acts far away from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like the father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he understands how weak we are. He knows we're only dust. Our days on the earth are like grass, like wild flowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant. Glory to God. To his children's children. To his children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, to those who obey his command. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels of his, you mighty creatures who carry out his plans. Listen for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve and do his will. Praise the Lord. Someone say, praise the Lord. Everything he has created, everywhere in his kingdom. As for me, I too will praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I too will praise the Lord, immersing myself in this relationship. Praise him when I don't feel like it. Praise him when it doesn't look good. Praise him in the good seasons, in the bad seasons. I just want to praise him. Is that a song we sing? Sounds like a song we sing. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. I think we're there. Verse 1, my child, never forget the things I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. There's purpose in the power of God. It's so our heart can belong to him. And friends, what a beautiful thing when our heart belongs to him. It's so wonderful. I look back at my life, just my personal testimony, how far God has brought me. I look at my family and I think, wow, look at what the Lord has done. blessed me with my beautiful wife, my two beautiful children, my house, my vehicles, my job, my ministry. Look at what the Lord has done. And he has that same testimony for you. If we'll just, and we don't have to be perfect, but we got to make progress. Every day, I'm just going to do my best to give my heart to him. I'm just going to do my best to give my heart to him. And I'm going to continue to come to saturation services so the things of this world continually being broken off of my heart so that God can continue to push Egypt out of my heart. But then also, I'm going to do my part. And on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday, I'm going to embrace or immerse myself in this relationship with God. Friends, I studied for hours yesterday getting ready for Sunday morning. And you know what I did after I got done studying? I read the Bible for myself, my daily reading to fellowship with the Lord. Came to church this morning, preached two messages, had to study for tonight. But you know what I did before that after I ate lunch? My personal study time and reading my Bible for myself. Because I want to stay free. And so I've got to submerge my life into the will of God, which is the Word of God. And as I do, I'll be able to experience His goodness all the days of my life. Can I get an amen from someone?
Amen.
Store my commands in your heart, and they will give you a long and satisfying life. Never let loyalty and kindness get away from you. Wear them like a necklace. Write them deep within your heart. Then you'll find favor with both God and people, and you will gain a good reputation. What does that sound like? Favor with God and people. What's one of the keys to that favor? Your heart belongs to Him. You let the power of God continually draw your heart closer and closer to Him. And if you have God, you have favor. I'd start confessing it everywhere you go. I have favor because I have God. I have favor because I have God. As you walk into work, I have favor because I have God. As you walk into the bank, I have favor because I have God. As you walk into a grocery store, I have favor because I have God. As you walk into your house, I have favor because I have God. Hallelujah. I hear some of, oh, never mind. Then you'll find favor with both God and people, and you'll gain a good reputation. Verse 5, here's the verse he gave me. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your paths. This is what the Holy Spirit told me to tell you. You cannot trust in the Lord with all of your heart if parts of your heart belong to something else. What I want to do tonight is just have a moment where we all, as the body of Christ, commit our hearts completely to Him. Friends, and maybe someone was here this morning, you say, well, didn't we do that this morning? You can never pray the prayer of consecration too much. You can never dedicate your heart too many times to God. It's something that I find I need to do all the time. And you say, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my heart. Especially with somebody who does it for a living. This serving God thing and this preaching thing and this working for a church. You can get very easily, just like some of you who serve on Sundays and Wednesdays, you can start going to church to go through the motions of going to church. And it begins to lose its oomph. And even though we're going to church, our heart is wandering from God. I know that's only been me before. That's never been you. And so this prayer of consecration thing, we can never say it too much. And this is what I want to do. It kind of jumped up in my heart. Mr. Miller, do you and the team, the song says, I just want to thank you, thank you, thank you. I have no idea what the song is called. Can we sing that? I want to sing this song as a body. And as we sing it, I just want you to connect your heart to your Creator. Oftentimes, I think we forget to do this as we live our lives. When we just come to God and we're not asking for anything from God, but we're just saying thank you. I'm not here to ask for this, to ask for that. Friends, there's so many times when we run into the presence of God and we need something, and there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you came tonight because you needed something. The best way to get something from God is just come to Him and say thank you. Just give Him your heart. And as you give Him your heart, you'll get what you need. So there's nothing wrong with coming to a saturation service and saying, I need the power of God tonight. Otherwise, I don't know what I'm going to do. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes I think that's the only time that we go to God is when we need something. Friends, I want to challenge you tonight. Get good at coming to God just to say thank you. Get good at coming to God just to be with Him. You know, here lately, I come to God and I pray and I have all these things that Robert wants to talk about, because if you know Robert, you know I'm a talker. And I'll just straight talk God's ear right off. He's given me the gift of gab, and I'm just talking. And like Reverend Opal's told me so many times, God will say the same thing. Just slow down a moment. Just slow down a moment. And this is what God's been telling me. He's been saying, just sit in my presence and sit there quietly. Just sit with me. We sing those songs, I just want to be with you. I just want to sit. You know, we sing that song. This is an old school song. It's going to date me. But 1,000, what is that? One day in your courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. Y'all remember that song? I wonder how many songs we sing that we don't really mean. Are we really satisfied being in His presence for one moment instead of spending 1,000 days somewhere else? Is He really more real to us than the air that is in our lungs? Is He more real to me than the flesh that is on my bones? How many songs do we sing? And we're just going through the motions of singing a song because here we are. The power of God is when we really get in there and we say, you know what? You are more real to me than the breath that is in my lungs. You are more real to me than the ground that I'm standing on. Truly, one day with you is better. I've lived apart from you. I know that one day with you is so much better than 1,000 days anywhere else. So much better with you. So much better with you. So much better with you. Listen to me, someone in the room. Your life is so much better with God. I feel like I'm talking to a young person, but I can be talking to anybody. I kind of see who you are in my eyes, mine, but I'm not going to call you out. Listen to me. Do not believe what they are saying. Having God is having everything. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that you can do this without Him and that your life will be better without Him. It's not rules and regulations, it's a relationship. And He so longs to have it with you. Listen to me, friend. Don't run from Him, run to Him. So I just want to take a moment. I don't want to ask anything from God. I just want to say thank you.